heaven. And this new piano gives us the opportunity to record ahead of time. And so Kimberly recorded and then play back. And so that's a blessing. And that way they could stand up here as a trio and sing together. And 1 Samuel chapter number 7, verses 3 through 12 will be the text that we'll be looking at this morning. Again, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, tomorrow is the official observance of Memorial Day here in the United States of America. And, you know, it's really sad. And this has happened not only with Memorial Day, with a lot of holidays in our country. They become commercialized. They really lose their meaning and what's going on. There's some real roots. There's actually, if you look at the history of Memorial Day as to where it really originated, there's a very valid story for it originating right here in the Commonwealth of Virginia. And the first person to die during the Civil War was actually right here in Fairfax. And that was supposedly the first graveside that was decorated, understanding their sacrifice. And so there's some ties here to the Commonwealth of Virginia. But of course, we know that there's such a distraction with the society in which we live. You ask common people today, young people today, what's Memorial Day? And many of them just have no idea. In fact, I listened to a survey take place not long ago, and they were asking about certain holidays, and the person finally just gave up and said, listen, as long as I get off work and I get paid for it, I'm just happy. And that's just sad. That's just the perspective of far too many. And that's why we see, obviously, a lack of appreciation in what takes place. But I'm so thankful for memorials. You know, the word memorial is a word that means it's something designed to preserve the memory of either a person or an event. Throughout the Word of God, there are many times in which God specifically tells His people to set up a memorial. Probably one of the most common that we can think of in our minds is when they crossed the Jordan River. And after they had crossed the Jordan River, of course, specifically there in the book of Joshua, they are given the responsibility, the command, to set up stones as a memorial. In fact, they do two, one in the midst of Jordan, and then once in the place where they would camp in Gilgal. And we read of that, and we see that there was a very obvious purpose for the memorial. Not only did God give them a plan and a place for where the memorial would be, but He then gave them the purpose. And here's what He says there in Joshua 4, that when your children should ask, what mean ye these stones? Then you have an opportunity to teach them and to share with them all that God did and how God moved and how God worked. And what a wonderful truth that we find in that passage of Scripture. Of course, we can think about the Passover for the children of the nation of Israel, and the observance of the Passover, of course, a reminder of what God did in delivering them from Egyptian bondage, and of course, Christ, our Passover, as we come to the New Testament, understanding what He did and going to the cross of Calvary for our sin, paying that awful price, rising, being buried, and then rising again triumphantly. And in the New Testament, of course, we have two observances that we have as a local church, the ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper, and that of baptism. And we're thankful for how even this table before me this morning, it says, this do in remembrance of me. As we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial, it's a table of remembrance. And I'm thankful for being reminded of some things. And of course, most importantly, as we think about the ordinances for the church, it's a reminder of the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our Savior. And then, of course, you think about the Lord's Supper. He says, as oft as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. And then I love these words, till He come. He's coming again. We don't know the hour nor the day, but we ought to be diligent doing the work that God's called us to do. As we look at our place here this morning in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, we find that here you will not find the word memorial, but I believe that as we look at the passage of Scripture and we understand that a memorial is something designed to preserve the memory of a person or of an event, I believe that as we look at this passage of Scripture in this text, that Samuel takes a stone, he sets this stone up, and he names this stone, and he names it Ebenezer. And he names it Ebenezer, why? Because the Lord helped them. In fact, we'd be familiar with this truth if you are mindful of the song that we sing in our hymnals, number 26 in our hymnal, Come Thou Fount. We're familiar with that song. In our hymnal, they've changed the words, but many of you that have sung this song, maybe from another hymnal, you would be mindful of the fact that in verse number 2 of this great hymn, it says, Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Our songbook says, "Here I raise my sign of victory." Whenever we sing this song, you probably hear both Dean and I say, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." That's where I learned it. That's how I learned the song. And this particular hymnal changed the wording. But we're familiar with this term or this word Ebenezer. And we look in this passage of Scripture, and I believe this morning that this is a memorial, a reminder for the people of God. There's not much reference with regard to this particular stone that was raised outside of this passage of Scripture, but I find as we look at this passage that I trust that it be a blessing to you and encouragement to you as we see what God does and how God works. Look at verse number 12, and then we'll get into the message starting back in verse number 3. But verse 12 is where we see the setting up of this stone. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" I am thankful that our God is a very present help in the time of trouble. I am thankful that our God is not only able to help, but He's available to help. I'm thankful that the Bible teaches us as we look in the book of Psalms, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And I'm thankful that the Creator God is my God. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer, but He is my Helper. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that Samuel, the prophet of God, he's being used of the Lord in this passage. And as he's used of God, as they experience victory, he takes some time, and we'll get to it at the end of the message, but he takes some time to select this stone, to set up this stone, and to even name the stone. Why? So the people would be reminded of what God did. They'd be reminded of how God interceded and how He worked mightily on their behalf. As you look at the passage of Scripture, first I notice in verse number 3, I notice first of all a promise of deliverance. Notice with me in verse number 3, the Bible says that Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." As we look at this first verse of Scripture with regard to our message this morning, I notice this promise of deliverance. But as Samuel begins to address the people, before we even get to the promise of deliverance, we find that God makes us aware of the condition of the people. And we find that here in verse number 3, the condition of the nation of Israel is not a very good condition. It's not favorable. In fact, the Bible tells us that they were rebellious people, that they were an idolatrous people, and they were an oppressed people. And you think about those three distinctions and those explanations with regard to the circumstances or the condition of the people of Israel at this particular time. This isn't a great time in Israel's history that they would be rebellious. They had been given the truth of God's word. They had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. They had been given the law of the Lord, and yet they chose to rebel. They refused to do what God had called them to do. We find that not only are they rebellious, but they're idolatrous. Now, we understand as we study the Old Testament, as we study the nation of Israel, we find that oftentimes they're guilty of the sin of idolatry. You find that often they are hindered because of this idolatrous worship that they engage in. We find that God is a jealous God. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We find that He will not and He should not share His glory with any other. We find that as the nation of Israel would be exposed to people that were idol worshiping people, people that were polytheistic in their beliefs, we find that God would instruct them with regard to the Egyptians, who were a polytheistic nation, with regard to the inhabitants of the land that served strange gods, that God said, "Listen, you're not to do after the manner of the Egyptians, and you're not to do after the manner of the people of the land." Why? Because I'm your God and you're to serve me. But yet how often they serve idols. They're guilty of idolatrous worship. Here it says, "If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts," notice what he says in the middle of the verse, "then put away," notice what he says, "the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you." Isn't that sad? that the prophet of God is writing to the people of God, and he's calling them out on their idolatry. I'm thankful for the boldness of Samuel. I'm thankful for the straightforward preaching, if we could call it that, this morning of Samuel as he confronts the people of God about their sin. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not telling them they just made a little mistake. He's telling them you're idolatrous and you need to put away these strange gods and Ashtaroth. It's good counsel, by the way. We notice that they're oppressed. The oppression, no doubt, is the result of their rebellion and their idolatry. The Bible tells us at the end of verse number 3, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. It's the Philistines that were oppressing the nation of Israel at this particular time in their history. We find that as we study the history of Israel, especially in the book of Judges, you will find that cycle of oppression and different people groups that God would use, that God would allow to oppress his people because of their sinful behavior. And we find that here at this particular time in the life and ministry of Samuel, it's the Philistines that are oppressing the people of God, and they are in this terrible circumstance, and it's because of their idolatry, because of their rebellion. Listen, sin is a reproach to any people. This goes as a nation, this goes truly as an individual as well. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that we're to keep ourselves from idols. We find in the book of Colossians that in chapter number 1, in verse number 18, the Bible speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, it tells us that in all things he must have the preeminence. There should be nothing that would take place of God in our lives. Not one thing. We don't have idols in this land like some other places would. We don't have shrines for the most part in our homes with little different statues and what have you. We'd never, those that are under the sound of my voice this morning, we would never have in our home some idol. We'd never have something, some shrine, something that we'd bow down to in our home. But we'd allow other things to take place of God. Doesn't have to be a little idol that's made of wood in order for us to be guilty of idolatry. We find here that the people of God, they were guilty of idolatry. Oh, even in the New Testament, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anything that takes place of God. Oftentimes today they talk about money being an idol. You know, for some it is. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, I was at a pizza shop not long ago, and just up here, King's Pizza, and they have a little tip jar on the counter there, and it says, money is the root of all evil, therefore give us a tip. And I said, excuse me, could I help you with your sign here? It actually says, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. And they said, well, whatever. But the fact of the matter is that they were loving the money, even as they were trying to use a Bible verse out of context. Right? Money can become an idol. Sports can become an idol. Your job can become an idol. A spouse or a child could become an idol. Think about it. How many things could become an idol in our lives? Oh, in all things, he, Christ, must have the preeminence. As we notice here the condition of the people, let us not lose sight of the promise of deliverance that is given in verse number 3. I'm so thankful that our God is a loving, gracious, merciful God. I'm thankful that he's slow to anger, that he's ready to pardon, and he offers deliverance. And I'm thankful that though the condition of the nation of Israel is dim, and though they're a rebellious, idolatrous people that are oppressed by the Philistines, notice what God says through Samuel. He says, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Listen, God wants your heart. He wants all of it. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He died and saved all of you. And here the Bible says, with all of your hearts, notice what he says at the end, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And notice this, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. When I notice this promise of deliverance, I notice that it's a conditional promise. You see there that little word if. And often as we look at the Word of God, we find promises, and how thankful we are for the promises of the Word of God, where God's Word, all of His promises are precious promises. We find that we sing the song Standing on the Promises, and we ought to be mindful regularly of the promises that God has given us in His Word. Some promises are conditional, as this one. Some promises are unconditional. And I'm thankful for both promises, whether they be conditional or unconditional. But here we find that the promise before us is a conditional promise. For Samuel says, by the word of the Lord, he says here to these the house of Israel, he says, if ye return unto the Lord with all your hearts and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, that He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. I'm thankful for this promise of deliverance. The Lord had called these people to repentance. That's really what we see in verse number 3, this idea of returning unto the Lord. They needed to repent because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry. And as they would repent, God was going to deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines. Listen, I believe this morning that as Samuel stood before the people of God and spoke the message of God, and he told them how that God would deliver, I believe that it brought them a level of excitement, a level of expectation of how God would move and how God would work in their midst. Listen, our God is able. Our God is able to deliver. And we read throughout the Word of God of so many wonderful examples of how God has delivered His people. I'm thankful for the truth as you look in Daniel chapter number 6 with Daniel in the den of lions, and he's there, and Darius says, listen, I know that your God, whom you serve continually, is able to deliver you. Now think about that just for a moment, the impact and influence that Daniel had on the king. That the king had confidence that Daniel's God was able. And after he, the king, had a sleepless night, he comes to that place and he says, hey, Daniel, is your God, has he delivered you? And Daniel responds in the affirmative. He says, yes, my God has delivered me. He's able. We sing the song, He is able to deliver thee. It's a wonderful song. Often as I think about the words of that song and I think about the truth that's carried through that song, the reality is that He is able to deliver us from anything. And I'm thankful for that. And I believe that as the nation of Israel would hear the words of Samuel as he spoke to the house of Israel, that they would have rejoiced in hearing of this promise of deliverance. Not only as I look at the text of Scripture do I first notice this promise of deliverance, but next, if you're taking notes, number 2, I notice a prayer for deliverance. I've often said this over the years, it's worth repeating, that prayer is our greatest expression of dependence. You know, so often we look at what's wrong in our nation, and I mentioned that this morning, a little bit of all the problems in our nation, but really, truly, judgment must begin at the house of God, and so many of the problems in our nation are problems of a result of a church that's failed to do what it's supposed to do. Truly is. We've stopped praying like we should pray. In churches all across this land, you know what the first service they take off the calendar is? Prayer meeting. You know why prayer meeting is a service that people remove from their calendar? Because it's the least attended service of the week. Tradition, I mean, you just go across the whole land, you'll find that prayer meeting is the least attended service of churches. And that's why churches are closing their doors on prayer meeting night. Why? No one's coming. Why are we going to have church? Then they close church on Sunday nights. And when we ought to be having more church, we're having less church, right? And we find here that prayer, we need a revival of prayer, personally, corporately. And we see here that there's this prayer for deliverance. Notice in verse number 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Isn't that wonderful? In verse number 4, how they respond to the call that was issued in verse number 3. They respond to the message that Samuel had delivered to them, and they put away these strange gods, these idols, and they serve God. And notice what Samuel says in verse number 5, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Aren't you thankful for that commitment to prayer? Samuel says, listen, you gather everyone, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and here's what I'm going to do. I will pray for you unto the Lord. If you notice in your Bibles this morning, Lord, at the end of verse number 5 is all caps. It's Jehovah God. The proper name of God is used here in this verse of Scripture, the self-existent one. We find that Samuel makes this commitment to pray, and notice what happens after he voices this commitment to pray. In verse number 6, it says, "And they gathered together to Mizpah." That's what he told them to do in verse number 5. "And they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." Now, just for a moment, notice in verse number 7 how that the enemy is trying to seize the opportunity. The enemy really in verse number 7 sees that there's a perfect opportunity, and therefore they're going to seize that opportunity. Why? Because they're all gathered together at the same place. And so this is going to make our job a lot easier, and we're going to go in. Notice in verse number 7 that the lords of the Philistines, they went up against Israel, and the children of Israel, they heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And notice what they do. Notice how they respond to that which has transpired. In verse number 8, it says that the children of Israel said to Samuel, notice what they say, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel has made a commitment to pray. We find that in verse number 8, the nation of Israel voices a request for prayer. And notice that it's very specific in nature. They say, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." When I think about Samuel praying, I think about his mom. Hannah. She prayed, didn't she? She prayed. Read 1 Samuel chapter number 1, when they came to make offerings, where you find Hannah is praying. In fact, Hannah describes her prayer this way. If you turn back, hold your place there in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, but look back, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter number 1. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Eli thought that she had been drunken. Why? Because she didn't pray audibly, but her lips were moving as she prayed. And Eli assumed so erroneously. Notice what Hannah says in verse 15. She said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have, notice this, poured out my soul before the Lord." Hannah prayed. Samuel was brought to Eli to minister as a young boy. Hannah would come back and visit, bring a coat. And I can't help but think that during that time of rearing him in those early years, and even as she'd returned, that he would see in his mother a praying mother. A praying mother. And now he's praying. He says, "Gather to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And the circumstances change. The Philistines see that they're gathered together at Mizpah. They're going to seize the opportunity. And they cry out. They cry to Samuel. And they say, "Samuel, cease not to pray for us, to pray unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." I do not see here in verse number 8 that there's any self-reliance whatsoever. I don't see amongst the children of Israel that they have this belief that they can go into battle against the Philistines and come out victorious. We find that there are times, no doubt, in which that's been the case. We find that with the nation of Israel, as they go into the land of promise, when they're going to go to Ai after they'd been victorious at Jericho. We know that there was sin in the camp, but in addition to sin in the camp, do you remember what the people said to Joshua? Don't make all of us go. It's not that big of a city. Just let a few thousand of us go and we can handle it. Prayer is dependence upon God. Our sufficiency, Paul says, is in Christ. So often we speak and we understand, humanly speaking, how we talk about being independent and not having any dependence on some other person. We try to raise our kids to be independent, that they're not dependent on us as their parents forever. Amen. Or dependent on a government. Amen. But that they can go out and they can provide for themselves. But sometimes one of the dangers as Americans of talking about this thing of independence is that it can even seep into our thought with regard to church life and in our Christian life. And the reality is that, spiritually speaking, we absolutely have to be living in dependence upon the Lord. We cannot be independent from Him. We must be dependent upon Him. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. That's what Jesus says. He, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as God in flesh, He says, I am the vine, ye, my people, my children, those that I have saved, ye're the branches. And He says this, without me, you can do nothing. I know sometimes we struggle with that. We say, man, I can do a lot of things. You can't even breathe without God. Amen? God's not only the creator, but He's the sustainer. He holds it all together. And it's only by God's amazing grace. You know how fragile we are as human beings? Seriously, fragile. Oh, God's grace. Spiritually speaking, we have to be dependent upon Him. And we see here in verse number 8 that the nation of Israel, they are dependent upon God. Not only did Samuel make a commitment to pray, we find that the people made requests for specific prayer. And then as I continue reading, I find in verse number 9 that there's fervent prayer. You know, in the New Testament, in the book of James, the Bible tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's using the example in that passage of Scripture of Elijah. And you read in 1 Kings chapter 17, you begin to read about the life of Elijah and how he prayed and how God worked. And he says this, I've prayed these things, as he comes there to the place in chapter 18 where fire comes from heaven and consumes that offering. He says, I've prayed all these things according to thy word. And here we find that Samuel is praying fervently. The Bible says in verse number 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And notice what it says, Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. I love the next words, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord heard him. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who hears and answers prayer? What a joy. I was just reading this morning how that King Solomon was dedicating the temple. I was reading that this morning in my devotions and all the offerings that were brought. But you know, God responds and He says, I've heard your prayer. God hears us when we pray. I'm so thankful for that. To use the example of Elijah, which we mentioned from James 5 and in 1 Kings 17 and 18. In 1 Kings 18, with all that's taking place, remember all those Baal worshipers, they're crying out to Baal, aren't they? Elijah kind of mocks them a little bit. Where is your God? He must be on a journey. I mean, they're doing everything they can to try to get Baal to respond with fire. They're cutting themselves. They're doing everything they can. But Baal is just a false god. He's just an idol made with made by wood by the hands of man. God says of idols that they have ears but they hear not. They have eyes but they see not. You can fashion an idol however you want. But we serve the living God, and He hears. And Samuel cries out to God. I see the fervency of his prayer. And the Bible says that he cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And I want you to notice in verse number 10, and it's just a little word, but it's so significant. The Bible says, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. What was he doing in addition to offering that burnt offering? He was praying. He was crying out to the Lord. And the Bible says that as he was doing that, as Samuel was offering this burnt offering, as Samuel was crying out unto the Lord, as he was pouring his heart out to God, the Bible says in verse number 10 that the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And then notice these three words, but the Lord. What did he do? He answered prayer. It says, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. As Samuel was praying, God was working. Isn't that awesome? Listen, God's always right on time. He's never late. Seldom early, right? How many of us have found we sometimes we think our timing is better, right? God, but God's always on time. And as Samuel was offering, this burnt offering, and as Samuel is praying, he's crying out unto the Lord heard him and the Lord moved. And as this was taking place, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. It tells us that after the Lord intervened, in verse number 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-kar. Wow, what a victory. God had promised deliverance. God had used Samuel in verse number 3 to call out the people of God with regard to their sinful behavior, their rebellious, idolatrous behavior that led to oppression. And he said, listen, if you turn, if you repent, if you get right and you serve God, that God will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines, that God is able. And so we see that there's the promise for deliverance. We find that there's the prayer for deliverance. And then I want you to notice as we finish up this morning, I want you to notice that they praise the Lord for deliverance. You know, this is an important aspect. How often does God move and work, and how often does God answer prayer? And sometimes we don't even pause to praise Him. There are so many things that we unfortunately take for granted in our lives. How many times have we prayed that God would give us traveling mercies, and we arrive and we see the loved ones that we're going to visit with, and they're ready to greet us and they're standing at the door, and we can't hardly get the vehicle in park, and they're at the door and we're jumping out, and we never pause to thank God. Right? But here we find in the verse of Scripture in verse 12 that I read by way of introduction this morning that they praise the Lord for deliverance. See, they understood, Samuel understood very plainly. He had this understanding that the Lord delivered his people. This was not Samuel's victory. This was not the people of Israel just coming up with some wonderful plan militarily to go and to defeat the children, the Philistines and to have victory. No, see, Samuel understood that it was God that delivered his people. He understood that God had demonstrated his power in direct response to prayer. So Samuel responds. And his response in verse number 12, I believe, is both appropriate and exemplary. I believe that as we note what Samuel does here in verse number 12, that we would agree that this is an appropriate response to what has taken place, that there's a pause to praise God for what he did. It's exemplary in the fact that we too should follow the example. Notice again in verse number 12 the actions of Samuel. The Bible says, then Samuel took a stone. That's just such a simple statement, is it not? I'm not sure of the size of the stone. I found one of these little, man, the flowers are gone. That tricked me. Holly, thank you. There were some Easter lilies right here, right? They were here this morning. It's still this morning and they're gone. It's like flowers raptured or something. I don't know. But there were little stones in those flowers. And somehow or another, one of those little stones ended up at my house. How did that happen? I have no idea. I found one on the floor the other day here in the auditorium. I don't know if a little kid was playing with it or what happened, but I found one at my house. And so I brought it all over this morning and I put it in there. But when I think about this stone, it's such a simple statement. I don't think it was just a little tiny stone. I don't know the size of the stone. The Bible doesn't tell us how big or small the stone is. But I want you to understand that Samuel took some time and he found this stone. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know its characteristics. But as I find that he took the stone, and then the Bible says that he set it, the stone, between Mizpah and Shen. So he selected a stone, and then he placed that stone in a particular area in between Mizpah and Shen, according to verse number 12, and he places that stone there, and then the Bible says that he called the name of it Ebenezer. Now, this is a very purposed procedure, is it not? I mean, Samuel is going through great lengths in order to put this stone in this place. Samuel is taking some time after the victory has been taken place, after God moved and worked and he intervened on the behalf of his people, and he did what he said he would do, as he always does, that Samuel, very purposed in his actions, that Samuel takes some time and he gathers, he finds this stone and he places it in this place, and then he names the stone Ebenezer. How many of you have named a stone? I've never named a stone. I know there's some people that have pet rocks. I never understood it. You can talk to me later, amen? I just don't get it. I don't understand that thing of invisible friends either. I don't have an imagination for it, amen? But listen, somebody, Ari, came to me this morning and told me he wanted a pet. What does he want now? A tarantula. A pet. What's wrong with that boy? I want a pet, get him a pet rock, amen? But the reality is that I've never named a stone before. There was something significant in this. There was something purposed in what Samuel was doing. He took the time to find the stone, to place the stone in a specific place, and then to name it. And in selecting the name, he was purposed. You know, the names in the Bible are significant. In fact, still today in some cultures, names are significant. There's much thought that goes into the names that people give their children. I've had conversation with the Ikinwin family in the past about the names of their children and how they were selected and what they mean. It's awesome. Why did I name my daughter Juliana? Because we like the name. I mean, there's like really no thought put into it. But that's not how it is for a lot of countries, a lot of cultures. When he named it Ebenezer, and we understand the culture of the times, there's significance in why he named a stone Ebenezer. Notice what it says, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." You know, the reality today, just as it was for the nation of Israel, in the time of victory, there is great danger in forgetting the Lord. In the time of victory. See, listen, when we're on the mountaintop or when we're in the valley, we need God. We need God just as much on the mountain as we do in the valley, right? But what happens sometimes if we're not careful is when we're in the valley, I know that I need God because my situation is desperate. The Philistines are gathering against us and we're all in one place and this is no good. But when I have victory, when I'm on the mountain. Do you remember Gideon? Why did God take his army down so far? When it started, Gideon and the army were far outnumbered. But God said, you have too many. Excuse me? You know how many of them there are? You know how many of us? What do you mean we have too many? That's probably what I would say. God said, tell whoever wants to go home, they can go home. Now, what military, who does that? Right? Bam. All right, I'm going home. God says, it's still too many. He made them drink some water. He took his army down to what? 300. 300. And God said, all right, now we're ready. Now we're going to go. Why? Because God was going to show them beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God who gave the victory. Because he told them, he said, listen, if I give you the victory with that large army, you're going to vaunt yourself. You're going to say, we did it. There is danger on the mountain. There is danger in time of victory of thinking we did this. Do you remember King Uzziah? The Bible tells us of King Uzziah that he was marvelously helped. And then there's these words, till he was strong. And what does he do? He goes and does stuff he's not supposed to do, and he becomes leprous. Right? You can read it, King Uzziah. God helped him. But when he was strong, then he became dependent on himself. And here, Samuel, he knows the people that God is calling him to minister to, and so he purposefully takes the time to get this stone, to place this stone, to name the stone, to remind the people, it's God who helped us. Oh, that God would help us this morning. As we think about this stone of help, this Ebenezer, this memorial, if I could call it that this morning, it served as a recognition of God's power. Amen? It's God who helped us. But it also served as a reminder to God's people and how God's people needed to be reminded of God's power. Listen, this morning, Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm thankful that he uses his people. But you understand this morning that we need God. If we're going to make a difference in this world, if we're going to make a difference in our community, we need God. It's not that we just go out and have this winsome personality and we just attract people to ourselves. That's not what it's about. It's about pointing people to the Savior. Because I can't save anybody, and you can't save anybody. And here in this passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel 7, Samuel says, here's a stone, and its name is Ebenezer. Why? Because God helped us. This morning, there's a promise of deliverance. There's a prayer for deliverance. And then the people, they pause and they praise God for the deliverance. Oh, that we would have some memorials in our lives. You say, people are going to think I'm crazy if I name a stone. Samuel did. Have some memorials as a family, reminding yourselves of what God did and how God worked. Because in that moment of victory, that mountaintop experience is really when we become so vulnerable to defeat. Because we're so full of ourselves and we think we got it. And in that moment of victory, we need to be reminded, God did it. God did it, so that we continue to be dependent upon him. Ebenezer, stone of help. I'm thankful that our God is our helper. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to recognize your ability to help. God, would you help us to be mindful of our dependence upon Thee. Lord, we need You. The songwriter said, I need Thee every hour. We would submit to You this morning that we need Thee every second of every minute of every hour of every day. God, without You, we can do nothing. We do not want to attempt to do any work in our own power. We thank You that You would use us to accomplish Your will and Your purpose upon this earth. And what joy that is. And I pray that we would always acknowledge, even as Samuel does here in this passage of Scripture, Your help. I pray, God, that You'd move and work in the hearts of Your people this morning, that You've taken Your word and somehow ministered to each need that's represented. I pray, God, that decisions would be made that would please Thee, that we'd make the determination to be dependent upon You, to return to prayer as we ought to, that we'd set up some memorials in our own lives. Maybe we need to go name a stone. We're reminded the Lord helped us. I pray that You'd move and work as only You can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. At the end of each of our services, we have a moment of invitation where we give you an opportunity to respond as the Lord has moved and worked in your heart and life. Kimberly will play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar is open.